good to be with everybody. Just as a reminder, I want to share something from one of my favorite preachers, Spurgeon, just about what we do here every week. One verse from Daniel chapter 11, 32. The people who know their God shall stand firm. Every believer understands that to know God is the highest and best form of knowledge. And this spiritual knowledge is a source of strength to the Christian. It strengthens his faith. Believers are constantly referred to in the Bible as people who are enlightened and taught by the Lord. They are said to have been anointed by the Holy One, and it is the Spirit's peculiar office to lead them into all truth so that they might grow in faith. Knowledge strengthens love as well as faith. Knowledge opens the door, and then through that door we see our Savior. Or to put it another way, knowledge paints the portrait of Jesus. And when we see that portrait, then we love him. We cannot love a Christ whom we do not know, at least in some degree. If we know only a little of the excellencies of Jesus, what he has done for us, and what he is doing now, we cannot love him much. But the more we know him, the more we will love him. Knowledge also strengthens hope. How can we hope for something if we do not know of its existence? Hope may be the telescope, but until we receive instruction, our ignorance blocks our view and we can see nothing. Knowledge removes the blockage, and when we look through the bright optic glass, we discover the glory to be revealed and anticipate it with joyful confidence. Knowledge supplies us with reason for patience. How will we have patience unless we know something of the sympathy of Christ and understand the good that comes out of the correction that our Heavenly Father sends us? There is not a single Christian who, under God, will not be fostered and brought to perfection by holy knowledge. It is then very important that we should grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding to see more of your Son, to see what he has been doing and what he is doing and what he will be doing. And Lord, I ask this morning that you would just anoint this time, Lord, that you would speak in some way to each and every one of us, that you would help us to see more of what you are doing in an eternal way, even in this present time and even through us. Lord, may you be glorified here this morning, and may everyone here, Lord, see a little bit more of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So what's on my heart to share is something that we're all familiar with, at least most of us. And a lot of it will be repetition, but nevertheless, the Lord said, this is what I'm giving you. So this is where we're going. I just want to share some thoughts on the church and fellowship. And though I may be preaching to the choir, it is a reminder that we all need, as been said many times before, we're all leaky vessels. So I want to look at three passages in Scripture this morning as a backdrop to one other passage that I want to share on a little bit. And it's a broad and very deep subject, and with my limited ability, we're just kind of going to skim the surface. But nevertheless, may it be encouraging this morning. So I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to begin at verse 12. I'm just going to read several verses for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's an amazing verse. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus was that offering, is that offering. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is actually a lot of what I want to share about this morning. Consider one another. Now, our brother opened this morning with that amazing promise and that amazing reality that God loves us. And when you flip the coin, you see the other side of that coin. God loves us. And God is doing a work in us. And the writer of the Hebrews made these important points. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We see so many believers that have fallen out of fellowship. And they become weak. They become feeble. But exhorting one another, and so much more, even more so, as that day approaches. And the signs of the times looks like that day is approaching. And we say, Maranatha. And I would share just a couple more paragraphs from Brother Spurgeon. Christians who isolate themselves and walk alone are very, very liable to grow drowsy. In keeping company with other Christians, you will be kept alert, refreshed, and encouraged to make quicker progress along the road to heaven. As you enjoy sweet fellowship with others in the ways of God, take care that the theme of your conversation is the Lord Jesus. In holy fellowship, continue to watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. So that's one passage I wanted to use as a backdrop. And the other passage I want to turn to is 1 Peter. And again, these are very familiar passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to him, coming to Jesus as to a living stone. Coming to Jesus as a living stone. Peter's referring to Jesus as that living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame. And also verses 9 and 10. Again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter refers to Jesus as that living stone, rejected, not wanted by the world, spurned by the world, suffered, as you remember in the Old Testament, outside the camp. Okay. Isaiah chapter 8 refers again, and this is where what Peter's quoting from, refers to Jesus. It refers to the Messiah that will be the chief cornerstone. When in older building times, they always laid one stone down that was the cornerstone. Everything was plumbed and leveled and built off of that one corner. Okay, the entire structure was built off of that one corner. And that's what the chief cornerstone means. Everything is built. This whole structure that God is building is being built off of Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. Okay, the entire structure, the entire building comes from that. It's plumbed from that. It's leveled from that. Its weight is built on what that cornerstone is able to withstand. And he calls us, Peter, calls us living stones, okay? He said in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, and then he calls us living stones. We're building material. We're building material. So you go to Home Depot or Lowe's to get, you get building material. Well, we're God's building material. And that's an amazing thought. And it's an amazing principle for us. For what we're looking at this morning. We're being built into a spiritual habitation. Remember what the Lord said. I am spirit and truth. So he's taking all these stones. You can't build a structure with just one stone. Okay? He's taking all of us. All us as living stones to be made into a spiritual habitation. There's no I's and you's. Okay? There's an us. There's a corporateness about it. The world is his quarry, and out of that quarry he is pulling we living stones. So to the end of that, what he's doing is takes all of us to become a habitation. Just as a reference to that, I want to look at and share a couple, just two verses out of Ephesians. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read them. Paul writing to the Ephesians. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, here we go, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amazing, an amazing thing that God is doing. Excuse me. And then I want to look at one more passage out of Ephesians. Again, very familiar. From Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in these verses, Paul is speaking of the institution of marriage. And Paul presents to us here what marriage is actually a shadow of. And what it is a shadow of is actually more wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. One of the reasons the word is so important for us. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, we see this side of things. We see the natural side of things most of the time. Lord, help me and all of us to see more with God's eyes. But we see so much duress and so many problems in the church, and we are ready to point those things out. But he is looking at something for his son. He is building us up to be something for his son. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, the institution of marriage and what he's doing with his church. But he speaks, I'm speaking concerning the anointed one, the Messiah, and the called out ones, the ecclesiasta. The living stones. He is a living stone, the chief cornerstone. And we are those other living stones. So those are the three passages I wanted to look at as a backdrop to the main passage I want to look at this morning. And that passage is in Psalm 102. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 12. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all of the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. And I never saw this before in this way that I want to share about this morning. But I hope you will indulge me with what I see, and I pray that the Lord will help me to share those thoughts, that vision, so to speak, that the Lord shared with me. There's different commentaries that share this was a psalm of David about his distress during Absalom's rebellion, or of Daniel or Nehemiah speaking of the ruin of Zion and a time for her rebuilding. But the Lord has showed something to me, that there's something here that speaks of the day of the Lord. The glorification of Jesus in his church. Verse 12, your name shall endure forever. And I'm going to skip around. You don't need to turn to them, but I'll share a few passages from different scriptures. From Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Psalm Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Okay. Again, looking at verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. From Revelation, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Amazing. God will have mercy on his church. He will arise and have mercy on Zion. Verse 14, your servants take pleasure in her stone. And I see that, at least in what the Lord was sharing about me about this, his servants, his angels. Take pleasure in her stones, her living stones, the living stones that he has drawn out of the quarry to build this thing that he is building. Psalm 91:11. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's a promise. That's a promise for us. And we stumble and fall, but you know what? He keeps us. His angels have charge over us to keep us in our ways. Lord knows I've stumbled. Excuse me. By his grace and by his power, he has always drawn me back. And we know ourselves we've stumbled, and the Lord has been faithful to draw us back. Hebrews. Sorry, let me find it here. Are they, from chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of the angels, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Psalm 116, verse 15. Even those who have passed, we know this, we've heard this before. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So, from here, even for those who have crossed over the Jordan, he takes care of us. And he sees to that. So the nation shall fear the name of the Lord. Verse 15 from Psalm 102. And all the kings of the earth your glory. Again from Isaiah. Isaiah 59:19. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now that's from east to west. Now you know what's the word I'm looking for? That vision from the east to the west. Now these verses were written thousands of years ago, but you know he doesn't say north to south because there's an absolute north. Once you get to the North Pole, you keep going. You're going south again. You can. There's no stopping going east, and there's no stopping going west. So, from the west to the rising sun to the east, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. In verse 16, for the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. This is, I did not find the author for this, but I want to share it because it's critical to what we're talking about this morning. We talk about Zion. Among many achievements of King David, the most remarkable one was the establishment of Zion. The Israelites who came out of Egypt and entered the land of Canaan took possession of most of the land of Canaan from the time of Joshua. However, they could not conquer Zion for more than 400 years, and Zion still belonged to the Jebusites. After David became king, he conquered Zion, the central region of Canaan, and built buildings and facilities inside the fortress to make it stronger. Then he made Zion the capital city of Israel and ruled over the people in Zion. By this, David became the first king who built Zion and reigned in Zion. That's why the fortress of Zion was called the City of David. Like this, David and Zion is inseparable and closely related. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the City of David. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward and became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. 2 Samuel chapter 5. The fact that Jesus came to this earth as the prophetical King David means that Jesus established Zion and became king, reigning over the people in Zion. Zion that Jesus built and reigned over was not the physical Zion, but the spiritual Zion. The spiritual Zion was established by Jesus. It's in Acts. The spiritual Zion is the dwelling place of God forever and ever. It is the place where the blessing of eternal life is given to the people who were destined to die. Okay? The spiritual Zion is the dwelling place of God forever and ever. It is the place where the blessing of eternal life is given to the people who were destined to die. We're no longer destined to die, are we? The Lord has chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling. From Psalm 132, "This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it." Amazing. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, forevermore. Hallelujah. Big concepts, wonderful concepts. But this is the reality of what's before us, brothers and sisters. Just a few more scriptures and some other remarks I want to share. From Psalm 87. Psalm 87, verses 1 through 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. We just sang that this morning. And finally, I want to share some verses out of Revelation. From Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" This, brothers and sisters, is on the horizon for us. This is what we are pushing towards. This is the race that Paul called us to endure, to push forward through. Okay? This is the goal, that we would be built up as these living stones to be this habitation for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the eternal thing that God is doing. That mystery that Paul spoke of when he was talking originally about marriage, but he says, "But I speak of Christ and the church." This is the city of God. This is Zion. This is the dwelling place. We are the people that he is preparing Why? For his son. We are being made a place. We are being made a bride to be presented, that God will present to his son. The object of heaven is Jesus. He's the object. This is what God is doing. He is doing this work in us for his son. And this Jesus is our goal. And our goal is to be arrayed in these fine linens. What does John say here? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, we're not saved by our works, but because of who we are and who we love. The things we do help us to be arrayed in these fine linens, to be able to be presented to Jesus. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We are to become that dwelling place, that holy habitation referred to, that Paul referred to in Ephesians chapter 2. Same chapter, verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There's the church arrayed in the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, I don't think this question needs to be asked, but I'll ask it anyway. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yeah. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Make sure that it is. Make sure that it is. And finally, Revelation chapter 2. There's two more verses here. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Again, a few more thoughts from our brother Spurgeon. An admonition. And I share it from him because he says it better than I can say it. Learn to comfort thyself in God's gracious dealings towards the church. That which is dear to thy master, should it not be dear above all else to thee? What though thy way may be dark, canst thou now gladden thine heart with the triumphs of his cross and the spread of his truth? Our own personal troubles are forgotten while we look not only upon God, upon what God has done and is doing for Zion, but on the glorious things he will yet do for his church. Consider this, O believer. Whenever thou art sad of heart and in heaviness of spirit, forget thyself and thy little concerns and seek the welfare and the prosperity of Zion. Again, that same calling that the writer of Hebrews admonished us in verse 10. When thou bendest thy knee in prayer to God, limit not thy petition to the narrow circle of thine own life, tried though it be, but send out thy longing prayers for the church's prosperity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and thine own soul shall be refreshed. So, just in closing, that admonition from Peter, we are living stones. We are being built upon that chief cornerstone, and we are being built amongst one another. The old phrase, iron sharpens iron. That's one of the ways the stones are built together. And that sharpening doesn't happen by yourself. That sharpening happens amongst one another. That's why the strong admonition from the writer of Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling together. We can only be fitted stones if we are sharpened, if we are shaped, made to fit among one another. One of the blessings and one of the challenges of fellowship is being able to continue together when we have disagreements, when we don't see eye to eye. That's the part, that's the time we are being shaped. One of my encouragements is when somebody says something that hurts or offends, the first thing I try to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying for me to do? What are you showing me that needs to be done in my life? I mean, the natural reaction is to at least internally and mentally lash out at the other person. But I would encourage us, is the first thing to do is get in front of a mirror. Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? What in my life needs to be shaped so that I can be fitted in amongst one another? It's not always pleasant. But the first thing we should do when those situations come up is get on our knees. Get on our knees. Many people call other passages the Lord's Prayer, but I believe the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And just a few verses from John 17. I do not pray, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The Lord doesn't pray that I would be one with him, or that you would be one with him. He prays that we may be one. He is doing a work, not with individuals, but with many stones, many living stones. And that's I believe, the admonition to the church today and to us as well. There are many that say the reason the church has so little influence on the world is because the world has too much influence on the church. And that happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. And I also believe it happens when we forsake the assembling together. We need the Lord and we need one another, because the Lord is doing a work in us. I mean, the Lord works in each of us, and praise God that he does. The Lord loves each of us. But his work, the work that is revealed in John's revelation, is a corporate work. A work of many being built into one spiritual house for his dwelling. Again, that the Father may present to his Son a glorious church without wrinkle or spot or any such blemish. And as he said earlier, in the righteous acts of the saints are the fine linens that he clothes us in. So may the Lord help us to keep his eye on him and to consider the bridegroom whom he is working in us to present to him. He's working to present a bride to his Son. He is our bridegroom. And that's my encouragement this morning. Could we just close with two verses from number 131? It's verses 2 and 6. Number 131. Thank you. And after that, let's have some prayer. Thank you for your time.